The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm the host of the program. So many things are happening all at once in the country. Thank you for tuning in to the show. I am joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me, my man 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and our friendly neighborhood Woodaholic, lighting up the dark from the screening room, Mr. Marty Sparks is with us, ladies and gentlemen, and we are laden with interns. Whether you ride by boat, truck, or car, y'all know what it is. Double R is in studio with us, and just if you're a bit parched, need to quench your thirst, Jameson Hurst is in the screening room. Hit him up the no look. You see, I got that from SGA, you know, that's for Reed. He's an OKC fan. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on the family. Literally, guys, we have the opportunity on a daily basis to invest ourselves in eternal matters, contributing to the expansion of our King's kingdom by executing His commission. The outcome, generation capacity, is disciple making. Every believer is called to participate in it. This is not a spectator sport. This is not a stand on the sideline and cheer someone else on. That every one of us needs to be engaged. And as we see these events unfolding around the world, my hope is that the believer will recognize that we should be about redeeming the time, taking full advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to be a part of His plan for our society. And no matter what goes on in the White House, what goes on in your house is far more important. Not because the things, obviously, not because the things in the White House are unimportant. I mean, you got bunkers being busted. That's pretty important. But it's not more important than what's going on in our homes. You know, and too often we don't recognize the full-on B2 bombing attack that's going on right in our own homes, ideologically and philosophically. You know, I did a commentary. Some of you guys know I do one-minute commentaries that air throughout the day on AFR, and I was talking about artificial intelligence. You know, one thing people need to recognize is that AI is not an independent, sentient phenomenon. You have people who program AI. You know, you have the algorithms have been programmed. The reality is there's no such thing as neutral. And there was an investigation that just showed that, you know, ChatGPT, if prompted with a minor looking for information about things concerning sexuality and identity, ChatGPT is directing them to sources that say, hey, you can do this without your parents even knowing. You know, you should seek this. This doesn't require parental consent. You know, when prompted with a 12-year-old who's looking for certain information, you have ChatGPT returning these responses. And so we have to remain perpetually vigilant. And one of the major things that I endeavor to encourage parents routinely with is the fact that you don't get to go back and repeat childhood for our children. You know, we don't get to do it again. You don't get to go back and do 14, 15 years old again. You don't get to do 8, 9, and 10 over again. So let's be about our Father's business and be vigilant right in our own homes. Far be it from us to be a people who know everything that's going on with Fordo and the Natanz and Isfahan, and yet we don't know what's going on in our Is back door. We don't know what's going on upstairs. We don't know what's going on in the back porch. We don't know what's on the computers in our own homes. We don't want to be that kind of people, guys. To the Word of God we go. James chapter 1 is where I want to go today. I've been talking a lot and praying on the program for our leaders to have wisdom. And I just want to show you in Scripture that the Lord invites us to do that very thing. I know many of you know that. But for those who may not be aware of that, or for those who may know it generally, but may not, I know it's somewhere in the Bible. I want to know specifically where it is. Well, congratulations. Today is the day. James chapter 1 is where we're going to go. James chapter 1, verse 5 is what I'm going to focus on. By way of reminder, the epistle, James's epistle, is written by the natural half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, according to the Scriptures. And by way of reminder, James came to faith in Christ after Jesus' resurrection, all right, which is something worth considering in and of itself, you know, because lots of people may say things about, you talking about my brother, I know this guy, you know, and to have someone as close to Jesus to not only refer to him as my brother, but to say, this is my Lord, this is my God, the Savior of my soul, it's a pretty big deal. But James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm going to read it again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. One of the things I want to point out is that James is writing, and he pins that particular verse within the context of the individual navigating difficult times, navigating challenging times, navigating adversity. And it is in that context that he says, hey, while facing this difficulty, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God for wisdom. And the God that you're asking, he gives generously. He gives generously and without reproach. Now, all of those components are vitally necessary to understand. The God that we appeal to, that we cry out to, that we seek, is one who invites us to ask wisdom of him, who invites us to seek him for wisdom. There is no justification or excuse for anyone who might know God is this way to yet press forward in any circumstance without God's wisdom, because it is God who invites us to ask him for wisdom. He invites us to make this request. He invites us, as the Hebrew writer says, to boldly approach the throne of grace in times of need. He invites us to seek it of him. Then he tells us he's God who gives this wisdom generously. Generously. He's not like a communist outpost that's going to ration wisdom. Let me see your card. What is your number? Speak loudly. You get only 2 portions of wisdom. Go before I Kalashnikov you. No, he gives generously. He's not miserly holding the burlap sack bag of wisdom. Is it like, I will distribute sparingly to you. Only a little bit of time. A pinch. One portion read, one portion, Mr. Hurst. No, God doesn't do that. He gives generously. And then he tells us he does so without reproach. And this is something I think may be best explained, because many of us have had the experience when you've been in the circumstance or been in a situation where you might have needed help, but the person who gives you the help, who might be giving you the help, will remind you about it every single chance they get. Now remember when I remember when you were down and I was there for you. Now remember that, you remember that. Or will try to put you in a position to feel less than, to denigrate you because you've needed help at a time. God is revealing he's not like that. He's not going to, you're not going to be reproached. You won't be upbraided because you needed help. You needed wisdom. Oh, you don't know anything. You always need somebody to help you out. God is not like that. He gives generously, and he does so without reproach. And he is the one that reveals to us in his holy word that this is the way he is. This is who he is. And he is the one who conveys to us, man, if you seek this of me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. We have been praying. I've been praying for our nation's leader, his advisors and cabinet. I've been praying for Prime Minister Netanyahu in Israel. I've been praying for the Iranian people. I'm praying for others. But I don't want you to think that the pursuit of wisdom and the request for wisdom is limited to heads of state, matters of national interest and import. You know what else I pray for wisdom for? For how to parent my children. I pray for wisdom for how to dwell with my wife in an understanding manner. I pray for wisdom for how to navigate this program. I pray for wisdom in how to be salt and light when there is no microphone around. You understand what I'm saying? This is not something that is limited to any particular aspect of life. This is something that is available for us in the whole of life. The whole of all of Christ for all of life. But the unfortunate reality, and man, my brother Israel Wayne did an amazing job talking about this at the Culture Proof Conference this past weekend. And talking about professing Christians living functionally as humanists. You know, we so content with trying to make things happen in the flesh, make things happen in our own, trying to hustle and trying to grind and trying to hustle and trying to grind. And make no mistake about it, a diligent work ethic is biblical. But that work ethic is not the source of our strength. The work ethic should not be the source of our confidence. The confidence is in the King of Kings and in the Lord of Lords, the one who rules and reigns in the affairs of men, the one whose sovereignty remains unimpeached. That is the fulcrum of our hope. He is the fulcrum of our confidence. And so I encourage you that no matter what the circumstance is, and by God's grace, I've endeavored to make it a life habit, that before I begin deliberating, I pray. Before I begin figuring, I pray. And I don't want to sit here and make it like, oh, yes, I'm just the perfect disciple. No, there have been times when I've been, man, the circumstances, I've started figuring, and God will remind me by his spirit. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hey. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's not get the cart before the horse. We're filled with example after example in scripture, you know, of people, of kings. King Asa, I was talking about that this weekend. Started off well as a king in Judah. And then after he became comfortable in his position as the king, after he had been on the throne, you know, for an appreciable amount of time, then his confidence rested in himself. How many times in the scripture you've seen that so-and-so was dependent upon the Lord while he was small in his own eyes, yet when he became strong? That's almost like dun 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 in the Bible. I can hear that in my mind. And when he became strong, oh boy, here it comes. When he became strong, and God isn't, it's not like he's opposed to strength. It's when we become strong in our own eyes. And we become comfortable with pride in its, you know, braggadocious presentations, or in the subtleties of things like self-reliance. And the subtleties of you're enough. No, we're not enough. I'm not enough. Man, I need the Lord. I need the Lord daily. You need the Lord. One of the greatest exercises in deception is for a people to get to the place where they functionally live as if the Lord, we don't need him. For these other things, I mean, we're cool. We only call them on the big things. You know, one of the egregious examples of Samson, you know, the Bible says that he was unaware that the Lord was no longer with him. He was unaware. And he said within himself, I'll shake myself as I have in times past. That's a harrowing place to be, man. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach. And it, meaning wisdom, will be given to him. Refuse to go it alone, folks. refused to go it alone. We have access to omniscience, to omnipotence, omnipotent, all power. Why would I try to do it on my own? John 15:5 explains it perfectly. He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We will be prudent to embrace that posture and live perpetual dependence upon the Lord.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. While we were on the air yesterday, news broke of the ceasefire between Israel and Iran. President Trump announced it himself. We read the announcement on the air. I told you yesterday that this is breaking right now, so I don't have the ability to vet it, to evaluate it. I'm just reporting it as I'm getting the information. And it turns out that the information was accurate when it broke, and that what I reported was accurate. However, along with the ceasefire announcement, it appears that the ceasefire agreement was breached immediately. Israel is accusing Iran of breaching the ceasefire. Iran is saying, no, we didn't breach the ceasefire. We just wanted to, and obviously I'm paraphrasing and summarizing, but we just wanted to get all our shots off before the ceasefire kicked in. Guys, I'm not kidding. That's their excuse. They're saying that we're already in operations underway, and the ceasefire wasn't supposed to start for another few moments. Do that what you want. President Trump was very angry at both Israel and Iran. He was more angry with Israel, it seemed, than Iran this morning as he boarded Air Force One en route to the Netherlands for the NATO summit that's happening as we speak right now. So angry that as he was boarding the plane, he even resorted to one choice word as he expressed his disdain. I want you to listen to and watch President Trump as he responds to the gaggle of reporters that are on the lawn outside of the White House as he's preparing to depart to head to the NATO summit earlier this morning. It's clip number two. Clip two, go.
Israel says that Iran violated the peace agreement and the ceasefire agreement. Do you believe that Iran is still committed to the peace?
Yeah, I do. They violated it, but Israel violated it too.
Are you questioning if Israel is committed?
Israel, as soon as we made the deal, they came out and they dropped a load of bombs, the likes of which I'd never seen before. The biggest load that we've seen. I'm not happy with Israel. You know, when I say, okay, now you have 12 hours, you don't go out in the first hour and just drop everything you have on them. So I'm not happy with them. I'm not happy with Iran either. But I'm really unhappy if Israel's going out this morning because of one rocket that didn't land, that was shot, perhaps by mistake, that didn't land. I'm not happy about that. You know what? We basically have two countries that have been fighting so long and so hard that they don't know what the they're doing. Do you understand that?
Now, clearly, we edited that audio here. But I haven't seen President Trump that angry in public. I don't know, you know, I don't follow him all around every single day, but he was quite upset about it. That's the way the morning began. But as things are now, apparently, the ceasefire is holding. You know, President Trump also stated, this is why he was on Air Force One. He stated explicitly that he is not in favor of regime change and is not working toward regime change. All right. Which I believe is the right call from this perspective. American troops don't need to be involved with an on the ground effort for regime change. But let me tell you this. I do support regime change. And I offer the question that I began discussing yesterday, I believe. How long do you expect a ceasefire to hold when on one side of the ceasefire, you have maniacal, demonically, I would argue, demonically inspired terrorists. How long do you expect the ceasefire to hold? History has taught us that theocratic zealots that are demonically inspired, like the Ayatollah in Iran, they really speak one language, and that language is force. And they'll say uncle when they got the snot knocked out of them. You know, the Ayatollahs, they took a few of their B2 vitamins, you know. Then they'll say uncle then. They weren't saying uncle October 7th. Now, again, I want to be absolutely clear about this. I'm not saying the United States needs to be involved in going in and doing these things. I sure wouldn't be mad if Israel did, though. I wouldn't be mad if the Iranian people were able to rise up. You know, the Shah of Iran's son, the prince, the crown prince of Iran, is in Paris talking big noise, talking about Iranian military members reaching out to him and all of these things. I'm just saying that, you know, this is a regime, guys. I don't know if many people understand this. This is a regime that hangs its own citizens. If the women come outside and they're not properly burqa'd up, they hang them. They hang them. Before Israel started their war against him 12 days ago, they literally had prisons filled with Iranians who had the audacity to say, you know what, I serve Jesus now, preparing to execute them. You know, this is an exceedingly oppressive regime. You know, I was talking to studio with Reed, and he was saying, man, why would the Iranians, you know, pop off their firecrackers? He didn't say firecrackers. I said firecrackers. Shoot their missiles, but give the U.S. advance warning. I said, because they're kind of trying to save face. They control the media in their own country, and they want to continue to present in their own country as if they're still the big dogs barking in the nation, when the truth is the whole world knows they're not. And the reason why you have the all of a sudden willingness to cease fire is because they may not have any more fireworks to shoot off. Not many. Not many. And then even in the last ditch effort, and frankly, I'm sick and tired of people trying to make this moral equivalence between Israel and the rest of the nations around them. Because Israel participates in precision strikes, the Iranians lob missiles into residential neighborhoods. Kind of like Hamas showing up to kibbutzes and murdering grandmas. It's absurd. So no, I don't want the U.S. involved in another foreign Middle East war, a protracted, you know, nation building effort, and all of these other kinds of things. But you won't see me shedding a tear for the continuation of the Ayatollah's oppressive regime. Not in the moment. Then I do think it's interesting that all of this is unfolding as President Trump is en route to the NATO summit, demanding that NATO members spend up to 5% of their GDP on their own defense. And what do you know? Every NATO member has agreed to do so to date, except Spain. In the past, hardly any of these members have been doing any of these things. And for those who don't know, NATO is a North Atlantic Treaty Organization that came to fore as a result of an effort to try to keep Russian aggression and expansion under wraps. All right. And President Trump, during his first term, said, we're getting ripped off. You had this Article 5 agreement for NATO members to come to each other's defense. But let's be honest about this. All of these other nations are dependent on America. How do we know that? We don't only want to have a functional military, generally speaking. The rest of you jokers ain't spending any money on your own defense, and y'all just sitting there waiting on America to defend you. Not any longer. So President Trump started that in his first term and is continuing it now. You know, who'd have thunk it? Drop a few bunker busters. The next thing you know, NATO is like, oh, yes, yes, sir, we will pay 5% of our GDP. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. So it's just, it's interesting to see this kind of emotion displayed publicly. I think President Trump is very much so invested personally in the decision he made concerning the Middle East. He is also very invested in his America First posture, that his participation using our service members in the Middle East, because he believed that the Iranians posed a threat not only to Israel but to America, but went in only to get the job done to significantly degrade their nuclear capacity. President Trump, Defense Secretary Hegseth, continually used the term obliterating Iran's nuclear capacity. Vice President J.D. Vance used that same term as well. We have not been able to do an on-the-ground bomb damage assessment. There's some discussion and debate as to whether or not the Iranian nuclear capacity has been obliterated, as that term is commonly understood. Some are opining that the obliteration is removing the ability from Iran to enrich uranium beyond the 60% threshold to the 90% level where it could become weaponized. All right. I'm not going to try to, you know, parse words here on the show. I look forward to seeing a more full damage assessment to get a proper understanding. You know, President Trump said that all of their nuclear capacity is buried under mountainous rock. You know, so let's see what happens. But I think we need to be people who are students of history, guys. This isn't the first rumble. You know what I mean? You know, there have been times when you had, you know, Islamist aggressive forces who were backed away because they faced a more potent source of power. And then they back away only to allow themselves to scurry together to get more power. And then guess what happens when they get more ability to fight again? The missiles start again. I think we would be foolish to ignore the fact that there is a doctrine called taqiyya amongst the terrorists that say, hey, you can lie as long as your lie is in service to the dominance of Islam. So how do you factor that in with a nation who embraces a doctrine where they can lie and then say, yeah, but we're committed to an agreement? These are things that have to be considered. I know it makes some people uncomfortable, but this is the truth. This is the truth. All of that has to be taken into consideration. And I'm confident that the Trump administration is aware of it. I'm confident that Prime Minister Netanyahu's administration is aware of it. But you have to deal with reality. And then for the people, and I guess you don't have to do a whole lot about this because you have people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. So, we need to impeach President Trump. And then you have Democrats in the House of Representatives like, nah, over 120 Democrats joined with Republicans in the House of saying this is a ridiculous effort. The same people who would celebrate Barack Obama taking out Osama bin Laden will say, you violated the War Powers Act. Have you read the act? That's going to be my number one question for anybody in Congress when they start rumbling and rah, 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 rah. Have you read it? That's my first. Have you read it? What do you think about the bill? Have you read it? The War Powers, have you read it? Have you read it? That's what I'm going to ask. Because I really don't think many of these people are reading these things before they get in front of a microphone and a television camera. I don't. I really don't think they are. So, you have that going on. So, thankfully, it appears that the ceasefire has taken root in the Middle East. President Trump is at the NATO summit with the heads of state at NATO, in NATO. President Trump was asked, do you think you'll see Volodymyr Zelensky while you're in the Netherlands? And he said, probably so. You know, so we'll see what happens there. You got an is rich. When you have Vladimir Putin talking about he'll be the peace broker between Israel and Iran. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Putin broker of peace. No, thank you. No, thank you for that offering. Crazy times, man. Crazy, crazy, crazy times. In addition to, and I mentioned praying for different groups, I'm also praying for those Jews, for them to recognize the Messiah has already come. And not as a hostile provocation. The simple truth is Messiah is Jewish. So is the Apostle Paul, who's a rabbi and a Pharisee, you know. Peter, him too. Matthew, him too. We can go down the whole line. But there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. The entire epistle to the Galatians articulates that very beautifully. Now, salvation is not a product of ethnic descent. It's one name under heaven by which men must be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. So I pray that they would recognize Messiah has come. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. These things are all unfolding. And as my brother Jerry in Tennessee would often say, man, things are not falling apart. Things are falling into place. Things are falling into place, which is why wisdom necessitates that we recognize what's happening. As the sons of Issachar, knowing the signs of the times and what we should do, wisdom necessitates us to recognize what's transpiring and to see, ooh, the scriptures are true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So many of you saw, I think the guy with the highest IQ just came out and saying that he's convinced that Jesus Christ is God. I don't know if y'all saw that. Hey, you don't have to have the highest IQ in the world to know that the scriptures are true. And that God is true. We'll talk more on the other side of the break. There's an interesting mayoral primary taking place right now in New York City. The polls will close in a couple hours. Man, I cannot believe the New Yorkers are considering this kind of candidate. You won't either when you hear about it. We'll be back after this break.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want to be clear about something else. I'm pretty confident. No, that Dr. Luke wasn't a part of the Jewish contingent of Jesus' disciples. But it simply shows that what the Lord declared in the book of Genesis is true, is that through Abraham's lineage, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was God's design and desire, even when he established Abram as the progenitor of the Hebraic people. That being said, you have, I guess, how do I describe this? Regressives. And useful idiots, some might think that's a, and you guys know I don't mean useful idiots as a pejorative. I'm saying that within the Marxist literature, they describe people who are unaware of the Marxist objectives, but who nevertheless are willing allies in perpetuating those objectives. The Marxists describe them as useful idiots. They're idiots, but they're useful, you know. So this alliance kind of in New York between useful idiots and regressives. And again, some might say, hey, why are you speaking redundantly? Democrat state legislator Zoran Mamdani is running for mayor in New York City. And that the Democrat primary for that race is happening right now. Polls close this evening. The primary competitors or the front runners in the Democrat primary, which is one of those places where the city is such a Democrat stronghold that usually whoever wins the Democrat primary goes on to win the election. The front runners in the Democrat primary are its former governor Cuomo and Zoran Mamdani. Now, some have asked, well, what about New York City Mayor Eric Adams? Is he running for re-election? Oh, yes, he is running for re-election, but he has now reclassified himself to run as an independent. So he's not a participant in the Democrat primary. Zoran Mamdani identifies himself as a Democrat socialist. I think the evidence about him, things he's tweeted, the positions that he's taken, his platform, all show you could drop the Democrat and just show socialist. The man is a socialist. His own mama's come out and saying that he's a socialist, you know. All of the greatest hits of socialism that you might think of concerning platform positions, you know, like freezing rent in New York City and having a city-owned grocery store. You heard me right. His plan to deal with price difficulties in grocery stores is to, this is his own words, provide a public option for produce. I'm sure nothing can go wrong there. I'm sure you want to shop at a city-owned grocery store. I don't think so. But not only that, that's not even among the worst of his horrible platform positions. He also, following October 7th, had pro-Hamas sentiments and criticized Israel following October 7th and said nary a word about Hamas. Still to this day has not criticized Hamas, and he's known to support phrases like globalize the intifada. I'll give you a little peek into his thought processes. Listen, look at this wonderful, what do you call it, this animation from Zoran Mamdani, who is really a socialist and seemingly anti-Semitic candidate for New York City mayor. Clip number three. Clip three, go.
Grocery prices are out of control. The cost of eggs and milk has skyrocketed. Some stores are even using dynamic pricing, jacking up the cost over the course of a day, depending on what they can get away with. It doesn't need to be this way. I'm Zahran Mamdani, and as mayor, I will create a network of city-owned grocery stores. It's like a public option for produce. We will redirect city funds from corporate supermarkets to city-owned grocery stores, whose mission is lower prices, not price gouging. These stores will operate without a profit motive or having to pay property taxes or rent, and will pass on those savings to you.
They won't have to pay property taxes or rent, and they're going to pass on savings to you. Right. Just like, if you lock your doctor, you can keep it. Remember that one? Remember that one? Yeah, that was a good one. I was like, you guys, come on. If you like your doctor, you can keep it. How, Sway? This is crazy. And you can draw this down from the didn't expect that one to come out section of the show prep corner. The Chicago Tribune, not known to be a bastion of constitutionalist and fiscal sanity and fiscally sane thought, they came out today with an editorial warning New Yorkers. Warning New Yorkers. The headline for their editorial, quote, want to know how a socialist mayor would govern New York City? Ask Chicago. End quote. The Chicago Tribune is explaining to New Yorkers, listen, y'all don't want none of this socialist mayor stuff. None of this socialist mayor stuff. Know how we know? We just did it. Brandon Johnson, according to the Chicago Tribune, is the socialist mayor that New Yorkers are considering. The Chicago Tribune went out and said, quote, low turnout makes it easier for radicals to capture public office. And that's a mistake we hope New Yorkers don't make. If New Yorkers are frustrated with Mayor Eric Adams, they should be careful not to trade him for someone who might preside over a city that is less competitive and less financially secure. Trust us, we're living that reality, end quote. That's in the Chicago Tribune. They go on and on to say, Mamdani wants to freeze rents, open city-owned grocery stores, provide bus service for free, that's in quotes, tax corporations and the 1%, and increase the minimum wage to $30, among other left-wing positions that differ greatly from Cuomo. Most of Mamdani's ideas are shared, at least in principle, by Mayor Brandon Johnson, and many of them are popular in blue cities. But experience has taught us here that far-left candidates do not make for effective or popular municipal executives in today's stressful economy. Didn't have that one on my card today. The Chicago Tribune is warning New Yorkers that Zoran Mamdani will be to them what Brandon Johnson has been to Chicagoans. If you remember, you know, Lori Beetlejuice Lightfoot was jettisoned by the New Yorkers, but they were, and they did it, man. They voted for Brandon Johnson, and now they regret it. And the Chicago Tribune is trying to warn New Yorkers. It'll be interesting to see. It's amazing that a person with Mamdani's platform could rise to the top of the Democrat primary. But, folks, that's where we are. That's where we are. And you have some younger New Yorkers supporting Mamdani. We'll see how that turns out when polls close this evening. A bit of good news coming out of the state of Florida. And I have two stories I'll try to get to in this last few moments of the show. Florida's Attorney General James Othmeyer appeared with the U.S. Marshal for the Central District of Florida, William Berger, to announce the rescue of 60 missing children as part of what was called Operation Dragon Eye in the Tampa Bay area of the state. As a result of the operation, 8 defendants were arrested, including human trafficking charges. These are children who have been missing for quite some time in ages ranging from 9 to 17 years old. According to U.S. Marshal Berger, he said, quote, the unique part of this operation was the fact that underaged, critically missing children ranging from ages 9 to 17 were not only recovered, but were debriefed and provided with physical and psychological care. I just wanted to shine a bit of highlight on this good news, because these are children who have been missing from people's families for an appreciable amount of time. And they were able to recover these children, all 60 of them, and were able to get them help and medical care and all of those things, because these children had been trafficked and they were found as a result of this operation in the state of Florida. Another thing I want to mention, and boy, Florida is something. From Ron DeSantis announcing that, hey, you try to protest in Florida, you block up the streets, our folks will run you over. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. That's something I mentioned. If I didn't mention that about Mamdani being a Muslim, I thought I did mention that. Maybe I just didn't say it out loud. Okay. Oh, yeah. He is a Muslim. No doubt about it. That's why I started off by saying that New Yorkers are considering turning New York into London. Turn New York into London. And this is why. He had nothing to say about Hamas, but criticized Israel following October 7th. So that's going back to the Zoran Mamdani story. But going back to Florida, this is something I came across. I was like, wow, Florida is something. So Ron DeSantis warned the protesters. The state of Florida has their own plan for how they plan to handle illegal aliens that are detained in their state. You don't have to listen to me talk about it. Their Attorney General, James Othmeyer, will explain it all to you himself. It's clip number 4. Clip 4. Go.
Attorney General James Othmeyer here at the Miami-Dade Collier Training Facility. This is an old, virtually abandoned airport facility right in the middle of the Everglades. Florida's been leading on immigration enforcement, supporting the Trump administration and ICE's efforts to detain and deport criminal aliens. The governor tasked state leaders to identify places for new temporary detention facilities. I think this is the best one. As I call it, Alligator Alcatraz. This 30-square-mile area is completely surrounded by the Everglades. Presents a efficient, low-cost opportunity to build a temporary detention facility because you don't need to invest that much in the perimeter. People get out, there's not much waiting for them other than alligators and pythons. Nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. Within just 30 to 60 days after we begin construction, it could be up and running and could house as many as 1,000 criminal aliens. This presents a great opportunity for the state of Florida to work with Miami-Dade and Collier counties. Alligator Alcatraz, we're ready to go.
Alligator Alcatraz. Wow, that's an idea for you. That's an idea for you. So they're proposing a facility that will be surrounded almost like a moat. Remember like the old a swamp moat comprised of gators and snakes. That is an interesting notion. There are people up in arms. Oh, who's going to pay for that? And who's going to do this? Those are questions I do think are worth asking. But the people that are beginning to realize, it's amazing how much Florida has changed in just a short amount of time. Does anyone remember how close they came to having Andrew Gillum? Remember that? It's almost like we're like decades removed from that. It wasn't that long ago. And I mean, I won't have to go into Andrew Gillum being caught in a hotel and the drugs and the homosexual stuff going on, all that kind of stuff. When Ron DeSantis became governor of Florida, it was only by a few points. After him serving as governor, he literally has been involved in a state that had been historically, up until that point, when he had the close race against Andrew Gillum, a purple state, to now being a functionally red state, where you have an attorney general talking about alligator Alcatraz. And you know what? Many of the citizens in the state of Florida are going to support him. It's an amazing changing of events. Well, I'm going to conclude the program the way I started it. The Lord invites us, if we like wisdom, to ask him, to seek him for the wisdom. And he gives wisdom generously without reproach. If we seek wisdom of him, we can be confident that he will grant us the wisdom that we specifically need in times of adversity. And as we set our course to receive that wisdom of God, I likewise encourage to cultivate heart conditions to put into practice what God reveals to us. That's James chapter 1, verse 5 is where we began the program. You all have a wonderful evening. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had more financial security. And that's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chance at life. When you support Preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing. Life. Your love can save a life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.